but straight to the point. When Jesus Christ gave his message to the church at Sardis through the Apostle John at the end of the first century, there were many congregations in other cities nearby. Yet Sardis and six others were chosen by Christ to receive messages that were relevant to them at the time. And the letter to the church at Sardis was the fifth in a sequence of seven. Interestingly, the word Sardis actually means that which remains. It was one of the oldest and most important cities in Asia Minor, and until 549 BC, it was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. It stood on the northern slope of Mount Tmolus. Its Acropolis that we saw the ruins of occupied one of the spurs of the mountain. And at the base of the mountain flowed the river Patoculus, which served as a moat, rendering the city practically impregnable. Though almost impregnable, the city was breached twice in its history. Both times when soldiers fell asleep on duty. Once in 549 BC by a Median soldier, and then in 218 BC by a Cretan. Perhaps we could see an artist's impression of the city of Sardis in the days when this was happening. You can see the wall going up over the mountainside, the city down below, hidden inside the wall, and actually you can't see because it was not easy to get everything on the slide. The river was in front of these buildings, so it was basically surrounded by either a river or these incredible walls, and the walls were guarded by soldiers. But when it was broken into, the walls were scaled because a soldier fell asleep on duty. So those people knew quite well what it was when Jesus said, "Wake up, because you're about to be got at again if you don't watch it." And it's so important for us in the day in which we're living to actually be prepared to be people that listen to the voice of the Spirit. Doesn't matter what the preacher says from the pulpit, it's what Jesus says to you where you're sat in your seat today or in the quietness of your home. Is he speaking to you, "Wake up"? Because basically we can all get to a place where we get lackadaisical, where we don't maintain our fervor for the Lord. And interestingly, in the Old Testament, there is a verse which says this in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, speaking of the people of Israel: "Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over. Foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize. His hair is sprinkled with grey, but he does not notice." I mean, how do you not notice what colour your hair is, Judith? When I first found my grey hair, when I was 16, one grey hair, I was horrified. I noticed it. But what the scripture was saying to the people in the Old Testament times was that their hair was growing grey and they didn't notice it. What they were saying was, "Your strength is being sapped away, O people of Israel, and you don't realise what's happening to you." And that's what's happening here in the church at Sardis. Their spiritual strength is being sapped away and they don't realise what's happening to them. And Jesus has to say to them, "Come on, wake up! Don't stay in this condition in which you are. Otherwise I will come and I will meet you like a thief in the night." Like Christ's messages to the preceding congregations in our series, this one is also addressed to the angel of the church. The word angel being translated variously from the Greek word angelos, meaning a messenger, an envoy, or indeed one who is sent. The message begins with the familiar statement, I know your works. So Jesus knows the works of this church. Jesus knows the contributions you make or don't make. He sees where you are in your spiritual walk. On a Sunday morning, you might walk through the door and meet Peter, shake the hand and say, good morning, everything fine. But are you fine? When I used to stand as the pastor in my first church, shaking people's hands as they came in, they said to me, don't look at me like that. And I say, what do you mean? It looks like you're looking right through me. You're trying to find out where I am spiritually. And I say, well, yes, I want to know where you are spiritually. Because you need to wake up. Each one of us needs that, don't we? I'm so glad that Jesus comes to me and says, come on, Clive, snap out of it. When I'm feeling miserable and depressed, and I know that the only reason I'm like it is because I'm not praising the Lord, I know that I have to speak to my own spirit and say, come on, Clive, rejoice in God. You have been redeemed. You're a son of God. Rejoice in him. Do you speak to your own spirit? David, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, used to speak to himself. He would say things like, why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him. The challenge this morning is, are you allowing the Spirit of Christ to speak into your spirit to say, come on, you're allowing your spiritual life to slip. You've lost that edge that you once had. I remember when I first got saved back in 1968, I was taken out on the streets by the people that led me to Christ, and we were going talking to people about Jesus along Brighton seafront, and it was thrilling, it was wonderful, it was great. But when I look back, I think, have I lost some of that enthusiasm? Have I lost some of that fervour that I had? I don't go out on the streets and talk to people about Jesus now. I do pray for them. And I think a lot of us probably think, oh, yes, I do pray. But actually, what Jesus says is, share your life with people. And that's a challenge to my own heart as I've got neighbours all around me in the street where I live. Am I speaking to them about Jesus? Am I sharing what God has done for me? God says, wake up, come on. Let's allow the Spirit of Christ to stir us afresh this morning. Jesus states, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. I don't know how many of you like that, and how many of you can hear the Spirit of Christ saying, you come to church, but you're dead inside. Oh, no, no, Lord, I go to church every week. Well, most weeks. Yeah, on the outside, you might look all right. But on the inside, you're dying. And I want you to have new life. I want you to be raised up afresh. I want you to allow my spirit to move within you. These few words of Jesus are the major focus of the entire message to Sardis. In saying, you have a name that you are alive, Jesus was acknowledging that the Church of God at Sardis had the correct name, and in that sense was spiritually alive. Oh, we go to Staplehurst Free Church. You know, the very live church in the village. Don't you know we have a community fridge? Don't you know we have lots of people that help? Don't you know that we do this and we do that? Yes. It might look good. But what about you? Don't rely on the reputation of this church, because Jesus could come and just wipe it out like that. He could take the candlestick away and we would be nothing. Jesus says, come on, wake up. Wake up, each one of you. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? In saying you are dead, Jesus was telling them that it took more than having the correct name to please God. I'm a member of Staplehurst Free Church. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. We can have all the right words. We can say all the right things. But where are we inside? What is my relationship like with Jesus? Is he coming to me this morning through this message from Sardis and saying, come on, you need to do something about what you've let slip? Sadly, many in Sardis were spiritually dead. Their works were not perfect before God. Their actions were not complete. They weren't a good example of a living Christian faith. It seemed as though Sardis was living on its past reputation, but there was no new fruit or progress to show, for instead of continual forward momentum, the church seemed to stall and even stagnate. It seemed as though they professed to have a name, that they were alive, but in fact they were dying, perhaps totally unaware, just like that passage from Hosea. Or maybe they didn't even really want to address the issue. Do you? If Jesus said, you're dying, and I've come to help you, will you address the issue? The church appeared to be alive, looking spiritually vibrant on the outside, but it was spiritually lifeless. The church was Christian in name only. And this recalls Christ's scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, who, of course, were the leaders of the church of that day. He said to them, you look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In Matthew 23, verse 27. You look good on the outside, but boy, when I look inside, it's totally different, the Lord Jesus says. G.R. Beasley Murray, in his commentary on Revelation, says, the appearance of the Sardis church is that of a beautifully adorned corpse in a funeral parlor. But the Lord is not deceived. I wonder if you've ever been into a funeral parlor and had seen the coffin open with the person all dressed, looking ever so nice. The makeup artists have had a, you know, they might look good. I remember seeing my mother-in-law looking good in her coffin, but she was dead. And you might look good, but where are you? William Ramsay, who's Archbishop of Canterbury, said this in his commentary about Sardis. Sardis is the city of death, and makes this interesting observation. Smyrna was dead and yet lived, which was quoted on the video we heard earlier. Smyrna was dead and yet lived. Sardis lived and yet was dead. The letter to the Sardian church breathes the spirit of death, of an appearance without reality, promise without performance, outward show of strength betrayed by want of watchfulness and careless confidence. And history shows us that from the latter part of the first century onward, many deviations from the teaching of Christ and the apostles began to develop within Christianity. Put another way, many began to claim that they were Christians and followers of God, yet according to their way of life, they denied God. You saw the size of Sardis on that slide that we saw. Now it's a complete ruin, and there's just a small Turkish village in the middle of the ruins of the city of Sardis called Sirt. All that's left of a once great thriving city and where the Church of Jesus Christ was vibrant. No witness there now. In concluding his famous Sermon on the Mount, which gave an overview of the major themes that Jesus taught, he said this, verse 21 of chapter 7 of Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh boy. That's quite a challenging comment from the Lord Jesus there. That we can talk to people about Jesus, we can do even wonderful things on his behalf, supposedly, but inside we're dying and our relationship with Jesus is not there. And he says, get away from me, I didn't even know you. What a challenge. Can that happen in the Church of Jesus Christ? Yes, of course it can. We can all be complacent. We can all lose our focus. We can sing the song, Jesus Be the Center. But what's the center of your life? Worries about the temperature tomorrow? Worries about how you're going to pay your bills at the end of October? Even worse, next spring when the cap rises even further, are we all thinking, how am I going to cope? Or are we saying, Lord, you're my provider. Thank you that you've got this all in hand, Lord Jesus. I'm so grateful to you that I'm your child. And Lord, keep me on the straight and narrow. Keep me walking with you day by day. May the Lord encourage us to be those sort of people. Christ therefore gave Sardis this jolting command to wake up. The rousing call was meant to encourage the church to take action. The members were to strengthen what little remained. You see, they hadn't lost everything. There was a little bit still there that could respond to the Spirit of God if they opened their ears and listened. Jesus is speaking to each one of us today. Come on, wake up. Let's see what we can do together in the purposes of God. In the Old Testament, we can read a passage of scripture in Isaiah 52, which says this, speaking to the people in Jerusalem, awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength. You see, Jesus is saying the same thing to the people in Sardis as he said to the people in Jerusalem many generations before. Clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor. And you know, Paul actually does a similar thing. I don't know how many of you have seen it in your reading in the book of Ephesians. But in chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says this, wake up, sleeper from death, and Christ will shine on you. Was he speaking to non-believers? No, he was writing to the church at Ephesus, a church that when Timothy was the pastor, at the height of his teaching ministry there, were 10,000 strong. And Paul had to write to them and say, wake up, O sleeper from death. What a church that's vibrant, full of... Yes, we can hide in a congregation like this. We can hide and pretend all's well when actually it isn't. My plea this morning is, please, if you know that you're not quite right with the Lord, let's get right with him. Go and ask somebody to pray with you. Seek his face again. Be changed and transformed. He's giving you an opportunity. But what so often happens is that we say as we go out, nice sermon, Vicar. Thank you very much, Vicar. Very pleased. Hope you have a good week. See you next Sunday. And we go away totally unchanged. Brothers and sisters, don't let that happen today. If you know you need a prayer to get right with God, then come and ask. Wake up! Now, Jesus not only told them to wake up, but he gave them a promise too. While most in the church at Sardis were in a dead spiritual state, he said there were a few people who were faithful to Christ. Put up your hands, faithful people. Oh, one, two, three. Oh, good, good, they're going up. I'm not trying to check up on you. That's between you and the Spirit of God. But there are a few people who have not soiled their clothes, he says. And they were promised that they would be taken on a walk in Christ and be dressed in white. I normally wear a white shirt, but I got a blue striped one this morning, but we've got a couple of folk here dressed in white this morning. Most of us are, oh no, three. Jaden's got white on as well. But what does that signify? Well, according to other passages in the book of Revelation, let me just give you one of them. In Revelation 7, verse 14, Jesus is speaking to the people, and he says, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white." How? In the blood of Jesus. Exactly. It's a verse that tells us how vital it is that we don't try to get ourselves all sorted. If I pump myself up, I'll be a good spiritual Christian this week. I will read my Bible every day, and I'll try and say my prayers, Lord. Oh, I will do it, Lord. No, you can't do it. I've tried that for years, and I couldn't do it. I can only, in Christ's strength, and because of the blood of Jesus, be cleansed and set free, and be given a robe of white, according to the book of Revelation. In Revelation 3, verse 18, we read, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness." Speaking to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 4, verse 4, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads." Speaking of what was going to happen to the people that died in Christ. Revelation 6, verse 11, "Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." Oh, can you imagine all these martyrs waiting? They've got their robes, hallelujah, they're dressed in white, but they've got to wait until, cool, that was good, until everyone was caught up with the Lord Jesus. All who were going to be saved, dressed in white, worshipping around the throne, rejoicing in their salvation, knowing that they had heeded the voice when the voice said, "Wake up! Oh, thank you, Lord, you woke me up." Any of you ever been woken up from your sleep with the children coming round in the morning? "It's morning, come on, wake up." "Oh, go away, go away." We can do that with Jesus. He shakes us, "Come on, go away. I'm enjoying it where I am." No, you can die if you stay where you are. So there were a few in Sardis who were given their white robes and had been made right before God. And we shouldn't lose the sight of the fact that the robes were given to the Sardians as a gift from Christ, because they trusted him, because they put their strength, they repented, they did what God wanted them to do. The righteous saints in Sardis were also promised that their names would appear in the Book of Life. Hallelujah. Only those names entered in the Lamb's Book of Life will be allowed into the New Jerusalem, we're told in Revelation 21:27. And the idea of a divine ledger is an Old Testament figure of speech for the Lord's salvation. In fact, I don't know if you remember in the story of Moses, when Moses was praying for the people of Israel because they had just sacrificed to the golden calf image. We read this, go ahead and find the verses. Keep putting other notes on top of it. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, Moses, praying for the people, says, "Lord, please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out from the book of life that you have written." Moses was prepared, as he prayed for the people, to have his life blotted out if God didn't forgive them. So it was there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament too. Jesus uses the term, in Luke 10 and verse 20. "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you," he says, "but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life in heaven." The metaphor would have been familiar to non-Jews in the Sardis church as well, because ancient cities in the Greek world kept registers of the names of their citizens. And anyone that was convicted of a crime was removed from the civil register and they lost their citizenship. Sardis, as the western capital of the earlier Persian and Seleucid empires, would have kept the royal archives for many, many years. Finally, Jesus promised to acknowledge their name. Those who overcame in Sardis, he would acknowledge their name to the Father. Now, I just want you to imagine this morning. Here's the Father. Jesus sat at his right hand. And he says, "Father, I just want to introduce to you Bob House. He's one of your faithful servants, Lord. Bob, meet the Father. Graham, would you just come up here a little while," says Jesus. "I just want to introduce you to your Father and my Father. I will acknowledge your name," he says, "before my Father in heaven." How wonderful. Can you imagine that? Live in a world of imagination and begin to think, God is going to know my name and Jesus is going to present me to him? Yes! When you hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches and wake up and allow your spiritual life to be transformed by the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to release us from the horrific penalty of sin. And when he sees his professed people wasting their gift, it is in our best interest for him to step in and issue a warning. Don't you think that's true? When he looks at you and he says, "That's not quite the way you should be living. Come on now. Come back to me. Kneel down. Say you're sorry. I'm not angry with you. I just want you to know life. I don't want you to carry on in this condition of being dead on the inside." And Jesus tells us that holding on and pushing forward is totally worth it. He presents to us what lies ahead if we are willing to press forward: a white robe and the assurance of eternal life and an introduction to Father. What more could you want? It's ours for the taking if we are only willing to reach out and grab it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the challenge of this message to my own heart. As I was preparing it, you had to speak into my heart and point out areas where I needed to say I was sorry. Oh God, sometimes us teachers can be in a very difficult place because we can stand up and say such wonderful words but actually not live them ourselves. And Lord, I thank you that you are helping me in my own personal walk with you to wake up and to know the reality of your presence and of your grace and your helping, transforming power. I pray for every one of the members here in this church this morning, or indeed online, that Lord, where there is a dying on the inside, maybe looking fine on the outside, using all the right words, but Lord, that vital relationship with you is not as it should be, then please come by the Holy Spirit and transform us, I pray. Thank you, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name.